Would turn in your pew Bibles to our scripture reading today, 2 Samuel chapter 3. That's on page 256. We're returning to our study of 2 Samuel. We left off in November, our Advent sermons, and last week our verse for the year. I encourage you to keep working on memorizing that, Psalm 67, 1 and 2. And if you still need them, put them back out on the table and back. Outlines of 2 Samuel following through, and a little map on the back to keep you familiar with the geography of the biblical lands. But hear God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning with verse 26, and that's on page 256. Of our pew Bibles. Hear the word of God. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. But David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the stomach, so that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard of it, he said, "I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord, for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon all his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge, or who is leprous, or who holds a spindle, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. And then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner." And King David followed the bier. They buried Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept, and the king lamented for Abner, saying, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept again over him. And then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, "God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word is indeed sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it pierces to our own souls, Father, exposing, convicting us of sin, calling us to a walk of faith with Christ, a holy walk of faith. And Father God, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts, Lord, that you would show us our sins, not to crush us, but so that we would swiftly repent and run to the cross. Thank you for the gracious love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You know, when children start studying the Old Testament accounts of God's sovereignty and great works of salvation, they begin with the Old Testament accounts of Adam and Eve's initially peaceful life there in the Garden of Eden, or they hear about how God graciously spared Moses, baby Moses, there in the bulrushes in Egypt. Or they hear about God's sovereign deliverance of Jonah with the providential swallowing by a great fish. You know, it's tempting to steer away from the scriptural accounts of savage sin and bloodshed, and yet they seem to be there in every book of the Bible. Even in Genesis, Cain killing his brother Abel, there in Genesis 4. Ehud thrusting his sword. Ehud was the judge, but he thrust his sword into the big belly of evil King Eglon of Moab, there in Judges 3, and lest we think it's just men. Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, who planted a tent peg in Sisera's skull. You know, and these are, you know, at the very least, PG-13 accounts. We're tempted to skip right over them. You know, let's race to the Psalms. Let's go to the Gospels. And yet they're here for our spiritual edification, for our own growth in grace. You know, this morning we'll be looking at another bloody story here at the start of David's reign as king of Israel, king of Judah. David declares his innocence of the death of Abner, and indeed he was guiltless in this case. But why does Scripture record this account of Abner's bloody murder? Is it just to teach us an account about mourning, David's mourning? And that's true. Or rather, is it to show us God's sovereign mercy to the undeserving? You know, let's take a moment to review 2 Samuel. I know we're only in the third chapter, but our theme in 2 Samuel has been this: a gracious God in David's distress. It's taken from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 7. As 2 Samuel opened, we witnessed our sovereign God as he graciously enthroned David, first as king over Judah, then David grieved over the battle deaths of King Saul and his son Jonathan, who was David's dear friend. David suffered trials from the start of his reign. He had a rival king that was Saul's own son, Ishbosheth, was made king of Israel by Abner, Saul's chief military commander. Then the armies of Israel and the armies of Judah fought at the Battle of Gibeon. More bloodshed there, 24 men. Israel's armies fled. If you remember the account, Asahel, who was one of David's soldiers, was killed by Abner. Abner, who was Saul's commander. A lot of names to keep straight here. But now in 2 Samuel 3, the war between Israel and Judah wanes. As Israel weakens, Judah grows stronger. So Abner, who was Saul's military commander, Scripture tells us he made himself strong in Israel. He then sought to make a peaceful covenant with David, went to David's house, and King David sent Abner away in peace We read that three times in 2 Samuel 3, verses 21, then 22, and 23. And just when Abner leaves, Joab, who is David's military chief, appears on the scene. Joab publicly announces his animosity towards Abner after he accuses David of military ignorance for trusting the motives of this former enemy. And so already in 2 Samuel, we've heard of the deaths of Saul, of Jonathan, of an Amalekite soldier who falsely claimed to kill Saul, the battlefield death of Asahel, and now the bloody death of Abner. You know, what are we to learn here? What would the Lord have for us to learn here? I believe it's this, that although sinners commit bloody murders, believers can faithfully trust in their sovereign God. Why can believers trust in their sovereign God? Well, first we'll see that scriptural reality, that sinful reality of murders. Then we'll see David's model of mourning. But I believe this chapter closes on a note of God's sovereign mercy. Let's begin there with Joab's sinful murder. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26. You know, as a veteran soldier under David's command, Joab knew when a God follower could rightly take a life on the battlefield. Even though scripture commands, thou shalt not kill, when those deaths would occur on the battlefield, those were biblically sanctioned deaths. But Joab's murder of Abner bears all the marks not only of a premeditated murder, but more importantly, it's a sinful murder of Abner. You know, look at what scripture says. When Joab leaves David, he independently sends messengers after Abner. They brought him back from the cistern of Sirah. It's only about approximately 2.5 miles north of Hebron, so he had just left. Joab calls him back, and there's the hint here that Joab used David's authority to call Abner back. King David wants you back. And so Abner returns. But the Lord, in his sovereign plans, in his knowledge, his omniscience, again, the sovereignty of God, knows what's taking place. But scripture is clear. Look there at verse 26. But David did not know about it. The Lord knew. David did not know. He was guiltless. But Joab takes an unsuspecting Abner into the shadows of the gate under false pretenses, and Abner struck the spear into the belly of Joab's brother Asahel, so Joab strikes Abner in the stomach. He may have even said these words, you know, you're dying for the blood of Asahel, my brother. It's a revenge killing, unrighteous revenge. There is no scriptural justification for killing the one who killed his brother in battle. Ralph Davis says this of Abner: he never saw Joab's dagger until it was too late. It had been concealed behind David's promise. Hence, Joab committed the most sinister form of treachery. So immediately after that, what does David do? Verse 28, when David heard of it, he said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. You know, it's a striking statement from David. You remember that song that they sang about David and Saul? You know, Saul had killed his thousands. David had killed what? His 10,000, tens of thousands. You know, why does he say this then? At least in this case, this murder, David is saying, Lord, you know I'm guiltless, I'm innocent. No, the situation is this. There could have been a real concern there in Judah that they would leap to the conclusion that David either wrongly killed Abner or ordered Joab to kill Abner, David's military rival. You know, you think of it, as you read through the Bible, and it's true even in today's political world, an ungodly leader often orders the death of his chief enemies. They take office and they dispatch, order the executions of their chief enemies. And so David rightly declares his innocence before the Lord God. You know, and it's important because here it's at the very start of David's reign as king of Judah. You know, we'll see as we go through 2 Samuel, David is not a sinless king. You know, but here God in his sovereign mercy has this plan, this purpose, you know, for David's reign to start with this note of David's guiltlessness before God and the people. You know, but interestingly, David then pronounces God's holy wrath upon an unrepentant Joab, almost like a prophet here. Five painful afflictions, lest we ever take life lightly or the sin of murder lightly. You know, we'll take a brief look at them. First, may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge. Secondly, or who is leprous. You know, if you had a discharge, you were leprous, you were shunned. You could not come together with God's people in worship. You know, today we take worship too lightly. You know, but in God's eyes, you know, worship is a holy and a gracious privilege. Third, or who holds a spindle. Different understanding there, but I believe the best understanding, one of Job's descendants would have to, they'd be permanently lame. They'd have a walking cane or crutches, a spindle. Third, or fourth, no, this is third, or who falls by the sword. You know, the one who lives by the sword dies by the sword. One who commits sinful violence will have offspring who also die by sinful violence. And you can see that time and time again in Scripture. And finally, one who lacks bread. You know, we would think, well, that's not a big deal. You know, but bread is a sign of God's daily mercy, provision, manna in the wilderness. Psalmist says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. Joyce Baldwin, in writing about these afflictions, puts it this way. The five afflictions would be signs of the Lord's righteous judgment of Joab's actions, and future generations would note how the curse was fulfilled. So not only was this an immediate judgment, but even in the ages to come. Oh, you're one of Joab's descendants. I remember the sin of Joab. And when you read the rest of the story, we're not getting into 1 Kings, but I'll give you a glimpse here. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. This is at the end of King David's reign, and he's giving instructions to Solomon, his sons. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, David says, Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasai, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. And then verse 33 of that same chapter, 1 Kings 2:33. So shall their blood come back on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But for David and for his descendants and for his house and for his home, throne, there shall be peace from the Lord forever. And then in verse 30, back to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 30, there's a summary of the sin. You know, just again, so we can see the gravity, the spiritual gravity. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner. All indications that it was Joab who had put the knife dagger to Abner's belly. You know, but Abishai is called an accomplice, an accessory. He is equally guilty with his consent, with his silence, with failing to stop his brother from this heinous murder. And then it's a reminder, too, with Abner, because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. So we see there's two different biblical standards here for God's justice and judgment. You know, in January, Christians have been called to honor the sanctity of human life. The Lord does call Christians to rightly show, you know, God's active compassion to unborn children, to expectant mothers. You know, but we as Christians should show compassion to the disabled, to the elderly, to the hungry, the homeless, the stranger, to those in prison. Now that's what Christ calls us to show his love to the least of these. Matthew 25, verse 40. You know, it's not enough for us to be able to say, well, preacher, this doesn't have anything to do with me. I haven't committed any murders this week, this year. You know, this has nothing to do. You know, I think Jesus tells us clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, if we've hated our brother, we've committed murder in our hearts. But take it another step further. Have I failed to show the mercy of Christ to the least of these? Joab's sinful act of murder, but then David's spiritual mourning, beginning in verse 31. First, there is an act of public mourning. King David serves as a biblical model for mourners. David shows his godly grief at this funeral ceremony. Helpful note in the ESV Literary Bible, they write, this is the only funeral described in detail in the Old Testament. So David, the commander-in-chief, starts by giving three clear commands. And note who he gives them to. Then David said to Joab, you know, I know you're guilty, Joab. You've committed this great sin against God and against Judah. But you're going to be a mourner. You're going to mourn Abner's death along with all the people. Three commands. First, tear or rend your clothes. You know, think of Jacob when he thought his son Joseph was dead. You know, it's a public sign. Then secondly, put on sackcloth. Best understanding of sackcloth, it was rough and uncomfortable cloth that you would wear next to your skin. And usually you would hide it. Maybe other people would know you're sort of itching yourself, scratching, uncomfortable. But your mourning was not only public, but it was to be private. And that sackcloth was a continual reminder of godly sorrow. And then the third command, mourn before Abner, wail, lament. You know, and note how King David models godly grief before Judah. He humbly follows the bier, B-I-E-R, by the way, which is the deathbed until they bury Abner at Hebron. The king then loudly lifts his voice and weeps openly weeps at the grave, so all the people felt free to weep. You know, and a quick application here for us as Christians, you know, it's good and right, you know, for Christians to weep at funeral homes, funeral services, at the graveside. You know, weeping shows the depth of our love for our departed sister or brother in Christ. You know, but even as we weep, keep this scripture in mind, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Yes, we do grieve, but not like those who have no hope in Christ, no hope of life eternal, no hope of heaven. Back to David. You know, it's public mourning and then it's personal mourning. David recites a dirge, a funeral poem for Abner, and he asks a question there. Should Abner die as a fool dies? You know, what's he asking there? Another way of putting it, we could say, should Abner die as an unbeliever dies? Remember the psalm? Psalm 14 begins, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You know, should Abner die like one of those who says there is no God? So indication here in Scripture that David believed that Abner was trusting in the Lord. And then in the next lines of the poem, they're difficult. Walter Chantry helps us here. He says these lines of this dirge, this lament, are given to us to clarify, quote, clarify publicly that wicked men had killed Abner unjustly. You know, so then another wave of weeping follows. And now with tender hearts, the citizens of Judah seek to persuade David to partake of bread. David, you've been grieving a long time. Surely you've got to be hungry, David. Here's something to eat. You know, then as now, it seems that they had banquets after funeral meals. And if we were to put this into Apollosis 2019 terminology, they would say, you know, here, David, let us fix you a plate. You know, we'll put gumbo, Buddha, fried chicken, corn casserole, blueberry cobbler topped with bluebell ice cream. I'm getting hungry thinking about it. And what does David say? No, no, not while it's still day, not until the sun sets. You know, David is not being legalistic here, but he is showing the sincerity of his mourning before God, before these people. His mourning was neither shallow nor short-lived. And it's a pleasing mourning. Although David did not mourn to earn the public affirmation of the people of Israel, his mourning did cause them to take notice and win their favor. You know, notice what fruit the Lord sovereignly produces after David's spiritual mourning. Verse 36, and all the people took notice of it, and it pleased them as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So even though you have this heinous, unholy murder at the beginning of David's reign, you know, God is sovereign. The Lord is going to use this in David's life and even in the life of God's people there in Judah. And so all the people and all Israel knew that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner, the son of Ner. You know, God's holy blessing was on King David. You know, here at the very beginning of his reign. You know, we need to keep this in mind as we proceed through 2 Samuel. There'll be times when it becomes foggy. You know, David, what were you thinking with your adultery with Bathsheba? What were you thinking with having Uriah put to death? And we can see the Lord's sovereign mercy here at the beginning of David's reign. Now, it's said that our president of the United States has a slew of official tasks. You know, but one of the unofficial tasks of our president is to serve as our mourner in chief. You know, when there's a space shuttle disaster, another mass shooting somewhere, a terrorist bombing, a tragic, deadly tornado or a hurricane, you know, we expect it. We look forward to our president arriving on the scene, speaking words of comfort and hope, assuring us of ongoing support, reminding the victims that our country is remembering them in their prayers. You know, their sincere words bring hope to our country. And if that's true in our modern-day political realm, you know, how much more is it true in God's kingdom, here in Judah, here with David? You know, what can we learn from David's mourning over Abner's unjust death? Yes, we should weep at the funerals of our beloved family and dear friends. And we as Christians should also mourn over the unjust deaths that are taking place all around us, whether it's the streets of Opelousas or the murder of Christians in India, North Korea. We too should be mourners because of God's sovereign love for us in Christ. And so finally we see the Lord's sovereign mercy there in the last two verses. David has a sincere eulogy of Abner, probably one of the shortest eulogies ever. Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Just one sentence. Two chief characteristics of Abner. He's a prince, a noble soldier, and he's also a great man. Believe implied in there is a great man of God, a man who casts a long shadow for the good of the people. And then David gives us a spiritual insight about himself. And I was gentle today. A difficult word to translate. This is what I believe is taking place here. You know, David's the new king. Joab's a strong leader. Maybe even a violent leader. And David, as king, I believe rightly could have had Joab put to death. But instead, he graciously spares Joab's life. But he does it a little bit hesitantly. You know, I'm gentle, I'm soft, I'm tender-hearted. I believe implied in there is that he's a man of faith, trusting in the Lord. And we can see that in the final verses there. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. I don't believe that's so much a curse as a clear statement of faith. David is trusting in the sovereign mercy of God. David is proclaiming his faith in the Lord, a just and righteous judge. Will not the just judge of the earth do right? And how do we know that's so? It's because of the cross of Christ. There, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, was put to death by sinful hands. Not only the Jews, but Roman soldiers as well. Nails penetrated his hands. A spear was not thrust through his stomach, but into his side. His blood was shed for our sins, to cleanse us from all sins. And we are clothed now in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, we live in a bloody, violent world. But God sovereignly sits upon the throne. He has already judged sins at the cross. We can know that hope that we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, washed clean, whiter than snow. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for your sure saving love for us in Christ. Not only spoke those words of love to us, but Christ showed the depths of his love for us in going to the cross, shedding his blood for our sins so that we could know forgiveness, assurance of salvation, the hope of life eternal. We give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen.